Well, it is good to see everybody who's out with us this morning. We do have several who are visiting, who have come into town for the holiday weekend and have not gone home yet. It is absolutely wonderful to see all of you who are visiting with us. We are so very glad that you are here. I want to encourage everybody this morning to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss this morning. This past Thursday, people all around this country got together with family, got together with friends, and celebrated Thanksgiving. Now, Thanksgiving is a little bit different for Christians, especially Christians who are of the right frame of mind, because Christians count their blessings as part of their life. I mean, constantly thinking about the things that we're blessed with, the things that we're grateful for. And yet, on Thanksgiving, it is a time that just lends itself to doing that. And perhaps you're part of a family. I know many families do this. They'll just kind of go around the table and talk for a few moments about the things that they are grateful for. And even if you didn't do that, didn't go around the table that way, you can't help but think about those things you're so thankful for in your life. Did you think about the Lord? You probably did. We think about the Lord all of the time. What do you think about when you think about Jesus? What pops into your mind? Here in the auditorium class, beginning on Wednesday, we're going to be beginning our study of John's Gospel. I find John's Gospel to be absolutely incredible. The things that we're taught in that Gospel about Jesus are astounding. We're going to see the seven I Am statements and consider the significance of those. More in that Gospel than any other, Jesus talks about the relationship between Himself and His Father. Is that what you think about when you think about Jesus? Maybe the first thing that comes into your mind is His death and His resurrection. The very thing that makes our salvation possible. I've got to tell you, that's generally what I think about when I think about Jesus. Maybe you think about His compassion as He just went about doing good, healing those who were struggling with sickness, who were struggling with possession, who needed help, and He went about healing them. Maybe you think about Him as the great master teacher, working so closely with the people and especially with the 12, trying to prepare them for what was to come. Maybe you think about Him as the judge, the one who ultimately every single one of us will have to stand before. None of those is wrong. Each of those discusses or considers a part of who and what Jesus was, who and what Jesus is, what He's done and what He's going to do. But there's another part of Jesus that we probably don't talk all that much about. Shows us another aspect of our Lord's character. And shows us that remaining children, at least in certain respects, is absolutely essential if we would see heaven. Those of you who have children, did you think about them last Thursday? Did you thank God for blessing you with them? Open up your Bibles with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 10. Let's read verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. If you're a parent, it's hard not to be touched by this passage. This is what we read in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. You ever think about the lessons you learn from children? Maybe a better way of putting it is the lessons you relearn. Because we all knew these things at one time. But we grow up. We become adults. I don't want to be children anymore. Think about the way we use the terms childish and childlike today. When was the last time you called someone childish or thought of someone as childish and meant it as a compliment? Meant something good by that when you said it. That's not what we mean. We mean you got to grow up, right? If someone is behaving as a child, it means they got to grow up. If someone's being childish, why, they need to mature. They need to get away from that childishness. They need to grow up and get past that point. And there are certainly respects in which people do just need to grow up. But there are lessons to be learned from children. Vital, spiritual lessons to be learned from them. And I want to talk to you this morning about just a few of them, chief of which is the joy of childhood with loving parents. Do you know, there are some who would seek to inhibit this, some who should know better. Look over at Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. Matthew 18, verses 2 and 3. Go ahead and read verse 1 as well. Really get the context of what's happening here. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1, says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" You ever noticed how often the disciples were so concerned about greatness? How concerned they were, which one of us is going to be the greatest? Which one of us will be the most famous, the most influential? When it comes to greatness, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They wanted greatness. They hungered for it. It caused some problems with them as they interacted with Jesus from time to time. But in this case, there's the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom? What did Jesus do? He called a child over. Put that child right there in their midst. Do you ever try to picture the scenes we're shown from Scripture? Do you ever try to imagine what it would have been like, what it must have looked like? I look at this and I wonder, is this an occasion where in the midst of this incredibly important lesson that Jesus is teaching, wonder if he bent down and just smiled, looking at that child right in his eyes. Wonder if he ruffled his hair, you know, as he's teaching this vitally important question or this teaching. Is any wonder back over in Mark chapter 10, our Lord became indignant when the disciples were seeking to send away those parents who were bringing children to meet Jesus? I wonder what type of children those were. I wonder if perhaps we're looking at poor parents who had children who were struggling with sicknesses, with diseases, had no one who could help them, certainly didn't have the funds to go to a physician, and they were going because they were desperate. They wanted someone to heal their child. I wonder if there were some of them in that group. Or maybe some of these children came from very well-off families, and all those families wanted, those parents and grandparents, was for this great teacher just to touch their child, just to bless their child. Of course, the circumstances didn't matter to Jesus, did they? Whether someone comes from a very well-off family or a very poor one, that doesn't mean a thing to him. He's concerned with the soul, not the outward circumstances. But his disciples didn't have time for all that. I mean, they're out there doing important work. I mean, there's healing going on. There's teaching going on. There's miracles going on out here. And they're going to bring these kids to get right under the feet of Jesus and the apostles? They didn't have time for that stuff. Get these kids out of here. We got more important things that we need to see done. Why did Jesus come? To help those who needed help. To help the helpless, right? Who's more helpless, more needy than a child? And so they learned that important lesson time and time again. And brethren, I think we modern disciples have got to learn it as well. I don't know if you've ever noticed or if you've ever thought about how closely our Lord's working with the apostles resembled a parent with a child. They just weren't getting it. You notice that? They just weren't getting it. They were so slow to grasp the things that our Lord was teaching. And these were the ones who were going to carry on the work when He was done, or when He was gone after the resurrection. And they just weren't getting it. Even after He would tell them that I'm going to suffer terrible things at the hands of the chief priests, I'm going to be killed. Even after that, what were they arguing about? Which one of them would have preeminence? Which one of them would be greatest? They didn't get it. And there were times when I think Jesus does show some frustration with them. Some discouragement with them. Why weren't you getting it? Why aren't you getting it? But you know what He didn't do? He never said to them, you know what? Just get out. Just get out of here. Get out from under my feet. I'm putting you aside. There's got to be a better group out here somewhere. And I'm going to go find them. You ever study with somebody? And they're just, it's just not getting in there. But they continue to be willing. They continue to be willing. And so what do? They could do what Jesus did. You just keep working. You ever meet somebody? You know about their circumstances in life. You know about their situation. You know that if they were ever to come to the Lord, there was going to have to be some very serious, painful changes made in their life. You didn't like their circumstance. And so you passed them by. You know, Jesus had the opportunity to do that. We'll get to this in our study in John. Remember the woman at the well? The man she was with, she had no right to. It was a perfect opportunity. Jesus was aware of her position, her condition, her situation, and her circumstance. He knew all about it. And He was already tired. He didn't have to open His mouth and speak to her. But He did, even knowing her situation, even knowing the changes she'd have to make. We can learn some things from our Lord, can't we? We can learn some things from our Lord. I look at the way that He worked with His disciples, how He reached out to those whose spiritual conditions were terrible.
And yet he didn't remain silent because he loved them. And he wanted to bring them in to that family. There is great joy in being part of a family with loving parents. There's none more loving than our Father. Some other things to consider as well. Consider the joy of childlike trust in loving parents. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Matthew 6, 31 through 34. This is what it says. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Look how he started back up there in verse 31. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Do you remember when you were a child living in your parents' home? Did you know how that food got on that table? Did you know where those clothes that were covering your back came from? When it was cold outside and there was heat pumping into the house, did you know what was involved in your parents getting heat in the house? Or when it was burning up outside and it was cool in the house, did you have any idea how your parents managed to get cold air in the house? Do you know about those things? Do you have any idea at that time what it meant to own and maintain a home? No. You just trusted that your parents would do it. That they would take care of it. And that's the trust we're being called upon to show in the Father. I apologize. Let me get that off the screen here. Peter made a great confession back over in Matthew 16. Turn your Bibles over there. Let's read verses 16 through 18. And this is going to be an example where we're going to see the confession, and then we're going to see the enthusiasm from Jesus that Peter was getting these things, that Peter was able to make this confession. And he told him why he was able to make it as well. He said, Simon Peter replied, and this was after Jesus said, you know, who do people say that I am, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus promised to build His church, and He did that very thing. Now let's go back over to Mark chapter 10. This is where we started. Mark chapter 10, and when we get there, let's read verse 14. Mark chapter 10 and verse 14. Jesus, this is when Jesus is speaking now. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. The Lord said that the kingdom of God belonged to such people as those who were surrounding Him. Who was surrounding Him at that time? Children were. Now, is He saying the kingdom is going to be comprised of infants? No, that's not the idea. That's not what He's expressing. But it would be filled with those who had the same childlike trust in the Heavenly Father that our children have in us. Jesus looked at those kids, those children, and forever set them forth as our role models. So different than the way we think today, isn't it?
We ask children,
who are your role models? Who do you want to be like when you grow up?
When's the last time we ever said, you know what? I want to be just like that child. What we read there in Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34, that requires childlike trust. You see, that can't happen any other way. I can be quite the worrier at times. I can, you know, Jesus said to Martha, 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 you are troubled and anxious over many things. And there are times when the Lord could look right at me and say, Adam, you are troubled and anxious over many things. Yet what did we see Him say there in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34? Trust God. That's what He's saying. God does not require us to tell Him our needs as if He didn't know them. He knows what we need. He knows it better than we do. Certainly, we go about our daily activities. We go about our schooling. We go about our work. And all of those things are important. And all of those things are necessary. But ultimately, are we the provider? No. God is. Do we have the trust in our Father that our children have in us? I hope the answer is yes. One of the wonderful things about children is they always come back to their parents. Sometimes Jackie and I will be downstairs watching TV or something. The kids will be upstairs. They want to be away from the prying eyes of their parents. And they're just tearing through the house like a herd of elephants up there. All of a sudden you hear absolute silence and then screams. Usually Hannah. And then you hear that pitter-patter, man. Those little feet come charging down the steps. She's got herself a boo-boo and she wants to show it. Why? Because Mommy and Daddy can make it better. She knows where to go. She knows that she's going to come down to her parents. She knows who can make it better. You know who else knew who could make it better? David did. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 32. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. This is what David said. This is one of his penitential psalms. He said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Excuse me. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." We make a mess of things sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we want to run ahead of our Father. We want to get away from His side. And what happens? We slip, we fall down, we bang ourselves on the ground. We're covered in the muck and mire of sin. There's only one place we can go to make it better again. And that's back to the side of our Father. My goal is and will be for all my life not to sin. I hope it's the goal of every single Christian in here. But I do sometimes. And my prayer is that I'll always have the humility and the wisdom to be just like little Hannah. When I fall down, when I get my spiritual bruise,
to immediately run to the only one who can make it better again. Repenting, asking for forgiveness every step of the way. We could learn some things from children in that respect, couldn't we? One more point that I want to make this morning. And that's the joy of resting safe in the arms of loving parents. I want you to turn back with me, if you will, to Mark 10. Let's read 15 and 16 again. Mark chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. The passage says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Have you ever noticed that? You ever really just paid attention to the fact that we're told he took them in his arms? Why do you think he did that? I mean, he didn't have to, right? I mean, we see Jesus in Scripture healing people with a touch. We even see Jesus in Scripture healing people without being in the same town as them, without being anywhere near where they are. He didn't have to lay a finger on these children. But what did he do? He picked them up. He took them in his arms. And that's how he blessed them. You know what that is? That's a hug. Brethren, that's what that is. That's a hug. Now, I can only imagine that these children were very much like children in the world today. Probably didn't smell all that great. Probably dirty, had some bruises on them. Maybe some of them needed to be changed. But Jesus picked them up, held them close, and he blessed them. Why? Because he loved them. He enjoyed being with them. He enjoyed showing that affection to them. Imagine what it must have been like for a parent to see the Lord pick up their child, hold that child in his arms, and bless them. There is no safer place for a child of God to be than in the arms of God Himself. Those who are members here know that one of my favorite passages is the last portion of Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. It's been a while since we've read that passage, or at least I've read it from the pulpit. So I'd like for you to turn there with me, if you will. And let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. The passage says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us." Just listen to this. Listen to the word. I know you know these. You've been a Christian. You've read them countless times. Just listen to this. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?
As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then here's the answer.
No.
In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is awesome, brethren. That is awesome. My children feel safe when I pick them up and I hold them tight. I can't do a fraction of what God said He's going to do. Not a fraction of it. And that's the God that loves us, that wants to hold us, that wants to protect us. One who is so strong that Satan can do whatever it is Satan wants to do and cannot move us an inch out of God's hands. Satan can't remove us from His love. Isn't that awesome? That's protection. That's protection. And it's an extraordinary thing. So as we bring this sermon to a close, I want to bring it to a close with one thought. Part of grown-up faith is recognizing that in certain respects, we must always remain children. Doesn't matter how old we are, we will always be the adopted children of a loving Father. Of all the things you were thankful for this past weekend, of all the things you are thankful for, let this be at the top of the list, because there is nothing greater. If you're here this morning and this is not yet true of you, it can be. It can be when you leave in just a few minutes. Let me ask you, do you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ? And by that I mean, do you truly believe that Jesus came from the side of the Father? In John 17, we're going to see Him praying to the Father to be returned to the glory that was His, that He shared with the Father before the foundations of the world. He left that, He came here. And He died as the Lamb of God and rose again. Do you believe all of those things? If the answer is yes, you have taken the essential first step in becoming a Christian. But it is just the first step. That belief must become Bible faith. And Bible faith involves obedience. That means you must be willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be buried in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed clean from your soul, and rising up out of that water a new creature, a Christian, and on the road that leads to heaven. What a wonderful thing. It can be yours right now. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.